Thank you, Mervyn. I really appreciate your kind and warm welcome, and I'm delighted to be here today with you all. Now, I'm going to read to you from Acts chapter 2. Acts, the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, you might remember, if you know your Bibles, and I'm sure you do, that Acts chapter 2 is the great chapter when the Holy Spirit comes down from heaven. And the Apostle Peter is preaching to the crowd, and you will remember the great sermon that he preached and the great results it has. So I want to break into that sermon, and I want to preach from verse 22, Acts chapter 2 and verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and knowledge and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. Now I'm skipping down a little bit to verse 36. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, just a short while ago, I met a friend of mine who I had not seen for a long time, and we immediately went into a restaurant and had a cup of coffee together. And this is what he said to me. He said, "Frank, last Sunday morning, I got up and knelt by my bed, and I said to God, 'God, I'm going to church this morning, and I'm asking you, please, to speak to me. Speak to me through your word this morning.'" And I said to him, "What happened?" And this is what he did. That's what he did. And I thought to myself, of course, the reason for him doing that was that on that occasion, the minister said nothing about Christ. There was nothing about the cross. There was no sign of hope. There was nothing to touch at him in his own situation. He didn't feel that there was anything that was pertinent or relevant to him. He felt that he was left out of whatever the minister was talking about. There was nothing for him in that service. And I feel that there are many people like that. Even in my retirement, as I moved around, I've discovered that many people like that feel about the churches and the services they go to. That's why I'm so grateful that this church sticks to the Word of God and to the gospel. And thank you for that lovely song we've just sung, that Easter song. What a beautiful song it is. Now, some of you may or may not know the name of Viktor Frankl. Viktor Frankl was a famous neuroscientist. He was a famous neurosurgeon, and he was a famous psychologist and a neuroscientist in his day. He was a Jewish man, and he lived in the 1920s and 30s. And because of that, he was eventually taken by the Nazis and put into a prison camp. And he spent some years in Auschwitz. And he spent his time, 4 or 5 years imprisonment, in different camps. And he, with other prisoners, thousands of them, never knew the camp that they were going to, whether it was a death camp or not a death camp. And so they lived from day to day, and all they had to go on was their will to survive. And they tried, under tremendously difficult circumstances, to survive the death camp experiences. Viktor Frankl went on to write a very famous little book about his experiences in those death camps. And I don't know if you've ever come across it. It's called Man's Search for Purpose. And if you ever come across it in exclusive books or anywhere like that, it's a small book. It is worth getting and reading. It is a very strange book about the horrific experiences these prisoners went through. And Viktor Frankl, being a neuroscientist and a psychologist, he took a special interest in the reactions of people around him and his own reactions to the terrible things that they experienced and witnessed during those years. But what interested me was what he said when they came to the end of the war. He and the people in his camp survived the war, and right at the end of the war, when the Allied had freed various of the European countries, they stuck white flags up outside the gates, and then the SS guards who had looked after them and beaten them and starved them and done all these terrible things to them all fled. And suddenly this entire camp of prisoners were free. There was no one looking after them. And not one of those men knew what to do with their freedom. For 2 or 3 days they didn't know what to do or what to make of it, because freedom was now a completely strange concept to them. They did not understand what freedom meant at all. Eventually, a few of them gathered at the gate of the camp, which was wide open. They could have come and gone as they pleased. And they looked outside the camp to see what was there. They'd never seen outside the camps before. And then a few of them ventured out for a walk around to see what they could see. And as they began to walk, they saw things they'd never seen before. They saw trees and forests, and they saw beautiful meadows, and they saw gardens and things like that, and flowers growing. And all this was new to them, because this was now an experience of freedom which they hadn't had for years. And eventually they came to a meadow that was filled with beautiful daisies, because it was that time of the year. And they looked at the daisies for a while, then they all turned back and they walked back through the gates of the camp, and they walked back into the camp where they'd been slaves for years. That night, Frankl tells us he overheard two men speaking. And one man said to the other, "Were you pleased today?" That is, with our walk and what we saw. And the other man said to him, "No, I was not pleased." And Viktor Frankl makes the comment that when you are a prisoner for many years, you can lose your sense of being pleased with everything. And you've got to recapture it gradually. And I thought to myself, when I thought of my friend who shrugged like that about the church experience he'd had, that there are many people in churches today who have lost their sense of being pleased with the Lord Jesus Christ, and pleased with church, and pleased with the message, and pleased with the singing, and pleased with the fellowship. Some people from this church don't even come to church, even though the church is now meeting. They still watch on live stream instead of coming. And I know that we're being live streamed at this moment. And they've lost the sense of being pleased by being together. And it's a terrible thing to lose your sense of being pleased spiritually by the great spiritual things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Now, when we come to Acts chapter 2, we come to that great chapter where the Holy Spirit comes to earth. And it is a momentous time when the Holy Spirit is given by the Lord Jesus Christ to this world and to his church. Because when the Holy Spirit comes, something strange happens in the world. And the thing that happened when the Holy Spirit came to earth was that Peter, the apostle, got up to preach. But what did he preach? Here's the thing. And here's the three things that I want to say to you today that makes your church a healthy church, a strong church, and a pleasant church to be at, and a place that you should invite your friends to. Here are the three things, and three things you should recapture for your own personal life, so that you can come alive again and you can begin to know what it means to belong to the Lord Jesus with joy again. And you can recapture all the power and the joy you used to have that you've lost over the past years with all of our difficult restrictions and the loss of fellowship. And because we haven't been able to keep up with ourselves spiritually, we haven't been able to keep up. And so here are the three things. And the first thing the Holy Spirit did was he raised up Peter to preach a very mighty sermon. And what was that sermon about? The sermon was about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ And I want to say to you today that no church can be a power for God unless at the center of that church there's the crucified Christ. And no life can be a power for God. No person can be a power for God unless at the center of that person's life there is the truth of the crucified Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ crucified on the cross. And so born out of and built upon the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church is built, the Christian life is built, and our witness and our testimony is built. But it's got to be built on that basic cornerstone that the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world and was crucified for us, and he rose again. Now, I want you to think for a moment of how incredible a story this is, and how incredible a thing it must have been for those apostles in those early days to preach about this. Because the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross to the whole world appeared to be a failure. The whole world would have seen him as a failure. The world of his day would have seen him as a failure. They would have seen him as a failure in every single word. He claimed to be God, and here he was on the cross, and he was dying on the cross, and everybody thought he was a failure. His own disciples thought that Jesus' mission had in fact failed. Everybody thought that the Lord Jesus Christ had failed. It was an incredible thing for Jesus to have taught that he was God and then to die on a cross. And even today, people think that it's a myth. It's a little bit of folklore. It's stuff that people believe that goes all against all reason and against all of human faculty. And our university students learn that in the universities, and some of you meet that in the daily course of life. That's a stupid thing to believe, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for us in that manner. It's something you may believe and good enough for you, but it's not good enough for anyone else. But I want you to think about what this means, because the Lord Jesus Christ came into our world. And in Acts chapter 2, we read that he walked up and down Palestine and he did mighty deeds of power and wonders and signs in verse 32 of chapter 2. And furthermore, everybody knew about it. You knew about it, says the Apostle Peter. All of you who crucified him, you knew about it. All the crowds knew what Jesus was doing. It wasn't done behind a bush. It wasn't done secretly. The Lord Jesus Christ lived his life openly and in the open, and all of his great miracles and wonders and power were done there openly for everyone to see. Everybody knew about it. Now, here's the thing about the miracles of the Lord Jesus that we all ought to remember today. That none of the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ had ever been the grotesque type of miracle, the comic type of miracle that we think about today. You know, we live in the age of superheroes, and you think of the sort of miraculous things these superheroes can do. That was not the type of superhero Jesus was. He wasn't like that at all. And nor did he simply do these miracles to display his power. He didn't do that at all. Think about how Jesus worked his miracles. Every single miracle that the Lord Jesus Christ performed has been a work of mercy. It was a work of mercy. God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to show his mercy to the world. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God and God the Son, God in Christ, reconciling the world to ourself in the cross finally, but even in the works the Lord Jesus Christ did, here he was exercising his mercy to the people by the great miracles that he performed on this one and that one, and sometimes on crowds. His miracles were miracles of mercy. They produced life. They produced peace. They produced mental and physical wholeness. They produced a release from fear and bondage, and they brought joy, and they brought confidence, and they brought satisfaction into people's hearts and lives. You know, when I think about that, I think about that man in John's Gospel chapter 9 whose eyes were opened after he'd been born blind. Some of you will remember the story. And you know that when you read that account properly, you get the impression that that man had knew something about God, that in his blindness there was a faith in him. There was something godly in that man, even though he had been born blind. And when his eyes were finally opened, the Pharisees gathered around him. They did not like what had happened to him. They opposed him because they opposed Jesus. They did not want Jesus to get any credit. And so they said to this man who had been born blind, this man is a sinner because he opened your eyes on the Sabbath day. So that makes him a a sinner? And the blind man answered them like this. He said, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. But the one thing I do know is this. Whereas I was blind, now I see. You see the confidence in him. He had found somewhere else to put his feet. He had found some place to stand on. He'd found somebody that he could believe in, although he didn't understand fully at that point who this person was. But he knew something miraculous and godly and wonderful and divine had happened to him so that he could face those enemies even in those opening moments of his eyes being seen. Think of him, he could had only just for a few minutes been able to see for the first time, see the faces of people, see the birds flying in the air, seeing trees bending in the wind. He could see that only now for the first time since birth, and yet he could face people and answer them in that way because a new confidence had been put in him. Something new had happened to him. And so every single work that the Lord Jesus Christ did, every great miracle he did, was a sign of God's great mercy to people. In fact, the only miracle that I can think of personally that the Lord Jesus Christ performed that did not have anything directly to do with the person was the miracle of cursing the fig tree. But that itself was done so that it could be a warning to the people of Israel about the judgment of God. What a great Savior we have. So the power that was vested in the Lord Jesus Christ that invaded nature, that power that came through the Lord Jesus Christ, was not an alien power. It wasn't something alien at all. It was the power of God. It was the power of the Creator of the world, who is outside of nature, who is the Creator of nature and the sovereign over nature. And so this is the one that Peter is talking about in his sermon. And yet, in spite of the Lord Jesus Christ being that sort of person, yet in spite of him having that sort of power, and yet in spite of him displaying the glory and the power and the mercy of God in that way, and yet in spite of that, says Peter, yet they had him crucified. They had him crucified. You know, people, I want to tell you this today, that you can talk to your friends about the Lord Jesus Christ till you're blue in the face, until God opens their ears. They will always cry for Jesus to be crucified. Because the Lord Jesus Christ confronts us. The Lord Jesus Christ confronts our hearts. The Lord Jesus Christ confronts our beliefs. The Lord Jesus Christ is a threat to us. Because if we acknowledge that he is who he is, then we know that there must be a day coming when we've got to give an answer to him. And so there came a day when they took Jesus and Pontius Pilate brought him out, and then they went into the prisons and they brought out Barabbas. You remember the story. And here was the Lord Jesus Christ who had gone around doing good, and here was Barabbas who had gone around doing evil, who was an evil man and a wicked man, a robber and a murderer and a thief. And it was the practice at the feast time for Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, to appease the Jews by releasing one of their prisoners. And he thought surely they would release Jesus because he was the good man. Surely they would release him because just a few days before they were laying down palm trees before the ass in which he was riding into Jerusalem. Surely they would release him and not this thug and this thief that I've got on the other hand here. And so he said, who should I release to you? Christ or Jesus who is called the Christ or Barabbas? And they all shouted, Barabbas, 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 to show you how fickle the crowd really is, to show you just how easy it is to sway a crowd when you've got a few evil people sowing seeds of discord amongst a crowd of people. And so they thought that Barabbas was a better option for them than the Lord Jesus Christ was. You know, my friends, I think that there are lots of people today who still think like that, and some of them even come into our churches. Do you know that every time you come into a church service, every time you listen to a live stream like this, or every time you listen to a program of any sort where the Lord Jesus Christ is presented as the world's only Savior, and you say no to that, you leave the church without any feeling. You leave the church without any response. You leave the church without even a thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for me. You leave the church to get out as soon as you can and go to the car park and go home. You know what you're doing? You're shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. That's what you're doing. You're shouting for Barabbas. Every time you take something that and that becomes your God, and that becomes your preference to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're shouting, Barabbas, Barabbas, Barabbas. That's what you are doing. You may not know you're doing that, and you may not mean to be doing that, but that's what in fact is happening. We are shouting for Barabbas. The crowd still shouts for Barabbas today. And so what they did was they took the Lord Jesus Christ after Barabbas had been freed, and they opened a door of death for him on the cross. And they threw him. They threw him through the door of death by crucifying him on the cross. And they slammed it shut by knocking his hands and feet onto the cross with nails. And so the Lord Jesus was crucified. And he was thrown through that doorway of death. But do you know what it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 24? But God. Those are two wonderful words, aren't they? They are all over the scriptures. But God. But God raised him up. And God abolished that door of death. God didn't open the door of death again and take Jesus and shove him through back into the old world. No, God abolished the door of death. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came so that death may be conquered once and for all. Jesus came so that we no longer need to live like slaves, just living without God, without hope, and dying without hope like those poor prisoners in that camp, and not daring to go out through the doorway of hope into the pleasant fields filled with daisies. No, God opened that door, and he did so by abolishing the door of death. You see, he planned that door that the Lord Jesus Christ went through. He planned it. He planned that they should put him on the cross. He planned that Jesus Christ should be there. Why was the Lord Jesus Christ there? He was there to pay the price for our sins. Do I think that you don't know that? Of course I know that you know that. Do I think you've never heard that before? Of course I know that you've heard that before. But I want to ask you whether you've ever thought about that. You ever thought about what it meant for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, the one who came from heaven to go onto that cross, to go through the door of death onto the cross, and there to hang on that cross for us? What was happening to Jesus on the cross? You know what we normally do at Easter time is focus on the physical sufferings of the Lord Jesus on the cross. And we think about the Garden of Gethsemane, and we think about the cross, and we think about the physical sufferings. But let me tell you that in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the burden of the guilt of our sin and our unbelief and our self-centeredness and our selfishness. And there it says he wept great tears like drops of blood. There he was greatly troubled. Why was Jesus troubled? Why was Jesus worried? A person like Jesus, do you think he'd be worried? Why was he worried and filled with anguish, as the scripture says? Because he knew what was coming to him. And when he was shoved through that door of death and put onto the cross, there he hung on the cross. And there came that moment when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And at that moment, the Lord Jesus Christ suffered the hell that will come to you or come to me if I say no to him. The Lord Jesus Christ was my stand-in. He was my substitute. Now, my friends, if you've got a substitute when the day of judgment comes, then you've had a substitute. And you are free to enter into the joy of your Father's kingdom. But if you say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, you have no substitute. You will stand before God and you will have to suffer these things for yourself. Have you thought about that when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us? And so the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross for those who put their faith and trust in him, and that door was abolished forever, and our sins are paid for forever. So, what's the sign of a great church and a healthy Christian and a good Christian and an effective Christian? It's a Christian who is completely dominated by the thinking of Jesus Christ and him crucified. Not any old Jesus. Lots of people believe in Jesus in a general way, but it's the crucified Christ, the one who was crucified and raised again from the dead, the one who bore our sins and rose again from the dead. That's the first thing I want you to know. The second thing I would like you to know is this, that if we're going to have a healthy church, and if your future evangelistic outreaches are going to mean something, and if you personally are going to mean something to anyone else, then not only do you have to have a healthy grasp on the crucified Christ, but you need to be a converted person, because this is what happened in that early church. The Holy Spirit was there, and he made and he raised up Peter to preach on the crucified Christ, and the consequence of that was that there were a whole lot of people who were converted. And so we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37 that people were convicted in their hearts and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what should we do? What must we do?" Have you ever had a "what must I do" experience in your heart? Have you ever had that feeling where when it comes to God, you don't know what to do and you're crying out, "What must I do? What must I do?" And that is what these people felt. They were convicted. They really felt the impact of the cross. They knew that it applied to them and to their sins. I don't know if we feel like that anymore today, but that's how they felt. And so Peter told them that they need to repent in verse 38. And so they repented. They turned around. They left the old life. They were filled with regret and remorse for all the things they had done and for shouting, "Crucify him, crucify him." They repented of all of that. And the result is, in verse 38, is that they were forgiven. Oh, my friends, I want to tell you, there's nothing greater in the world than for a man or woman to experience the divine gift of forgiveness. That's the greatest gift in the world, to know that my mistakes have been covered over forever, to know that my sins have been covered over forever, to know that the things I've done, the things I've thought that I'm ashamed of, will never be raised against me again. I have been forgiven. You can get that nowhere else except from the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere else. You can't get it from any other temple. You can't get it from other places of worship. You can't get it from any other system or philosophy. You can only get it, according to the Bible, from the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's just way of saying to us, "Your sins have been forgiven. I will punish you no more." And so these people became converted and their sins were forgiven. And they received the Holy Spirit, which made them new people inside. And they were told that this great gift of forgiveness and this great gift of becoming new was not only for them, but for their families as well. And not only for their families, but also for people who were afar off, which is the Bible's way of speaking about people who aren't Jews. Even people who weren't Jews. It's for everybody. It's the whole world. There's not one person in the whole world, north, south, east, or west, who will ever be turned away by Jesus, who will ever be offended by Jesus himself. You can go anywhere in the world. You can go to the South Sea Islands. You can go to the islands up in the Arctic. You can go to any land in the world and take any person by the hand and bring them to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will say, "Welcome, welcome, welcome." Everybody's welcome with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everybody of every land. And so everyone whom God calls, everyone whose heart God opens, comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and finds this great gift of forgiveness and this great gift of conversion, and they become new people and they become children of God. My friends, this is a grand conversion. You know that when you got converted, my dear friends, you experienced a power that nothing else in the world could have brought about in your life. Just think of that for a moment. Think of the stubbornness in your heart and life. I must think of that in my heart and life. Think of the things that you held out against. Think of your own human nature. There is no power in the world that can overcome your own rebellious will or my own rebellious will, except the power that comes from heaven. And so that eventually I, who say no to God, find myself saying yes. It's a great salvation. It's a very great salvation. It saves your soul, changes your heart, changes your mind, and changes your life. And the last thing I want to say is this, that when the Apostle Peter preached that great sermon, not only did he put the focus on the crucified Christ, and not only was there a consequence of great conversions, but there was the final result of a new community. In verses 42 to 47, we've got that little cameo of one of the first early churches. I know it's just a little cameo, and the churches all changed as time went by, but what a lovely cameo of our church should be. There were people who were devoted to the teaching of the apostles. What did the apostles teach in those days? There were no New Testaments. Well, they taught Christ and him crucified. They taught what Peter preached. That's what they taught. They were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, my friends, let me ask you, have you lost your devotion to Jesus? Have you backslidden? Have you fallen back? Are you reading a lot of stuff you wouldn't have read before? Are you watching stuff you wouldn't have watched before during this COVID time? Oh, these people were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not only that, but we read in verse 46 that they were happy people. They were glad people. And not only that, but we read that they were a generous people. What a change. What a change. People aren't like that naturally. But here these people were devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with a happiness and a joy so that people who met them knew that they were different, filled with generosity because they were bringing everything to the church and selling things so that poor people could benefit. And they were loving each other because the scripture says at that time that they had a great acceptance amongst the people. And so the Holy Spirit added to the church those who should be saved. You want the Holy Spirit to add to the church those who should be saved? Then be people of the Holy Spirit. And if you're going to be people of the Holy Spirit, friends, then you are people of the cross. Then you are people of a crucified and a risen Christ. The Spirit of God was with them. God was present with them. They were a different people. Are you different? Oh, friends, I beg of you to think of this. Are you different? Does your wife say you're different? Your husband say you're different? Do they recognize you as being Christians? Are you different? Oh, I want you to know the Lord Jesus in this way. Come again with me as we close to that walk in the meadows where they saw the daisies. Come back with me to that. And they go back to their camp again. And they talk to each other. And they say, we were not pleased. Have you lost your sense of being pleased with Jesus? Have you lost your sense of being pleased with God? Have you lost your sense of being pleased with the Word of God? All that's got to be retaught to you again. Have you lost that sense? You know, God said about Jesus, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we should be able to say, and so are we, Lord, so are we. We should be able to say. But maybe today is the day when you've got to say, oh God, I've lost my sense of being pleased with the Lord Jesus. Please restore it. Please help me. Instead of growing, I've been wilting. Instead of growing, I've been backsliding. Instead of growing, I've remained static. I'm no further spiritually, but God has got to change. I wanted to change. There's something in me that is saying, please make me pleased again. You cannot, like my friend did, just shrug your shoulders. You must cry out to God and say, oh God, God, forgive my sins. I've never been a Christian, but teach me how to be pleased with Jesus as my Savior. And if you have slipped back spiritually and lost all of your vigor spiritually, then today is the day for you to say, oh God, give me back that sense of being pleased with Jesus, your own Son, with whom you were well pleased. Oh, I pray that that will be your experience today. Now I'm going to close with a short prayer. Lord, I pray to you today that you will be with each one of us. We all need it. I need it, Lord. I need to be pleased again with Jesus. I need my pleasure in him to be increased. Oh, God, help us. Forgive our backsliding. Forgive us for all of our apathy. Forgive us, Lord. Turn us once again into a mighty evangelistic force for you. Bring those people in to our church, we pray. Oh God, we ask you please today, once again, to say yes. In Jesus' name, amen.